Good morning. This morning we'll be reading from 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 12. If you would all stand for the reading of God's word, it'd be great. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Please be seated.
Well, thank you, Chris, for reading God's word for us this morning. The story is a true story told by one of those radio preaching programs, an honorable ministry. And the story that they tell is of a man by the name of Mark. And Mark was a painter by trade, a house painter. And he and his friend were painting a house. And the house was owned by a Christian who listened to this particular radio program. In any event, the owner of the house would turn on the Christian radio program, and they would come in, Mark and his helper, and they would listen to the program, and it didn't bother them very much because they were smoking pot, they were drunk, and so they didn't really care what radio program was on. When the owner of the house would leave, they would change to their favorite hard rock and roll station. And the owner would come back, and he would quietly, without saying a word, switch it back to the Christian radio station. This went on for a week. They didn't care. They were fairly oblivious to what was going on around them. And then one day, after about a week, the owner left. And instead of changing the program to their favorite rock station, they kept on the Christian radio program. And they were working in separate rooms. And suddenly, Mark starts to cry uncontrollably. The Spirit of God was working all this time. And he was afraid that his friend and fellow worker, who was working in another room, would hear him sobbing. So he leaves the room, and wouldn't you know, his buddy is in another room, and he's crying uncontrollably as well. Well, as the story goes, both of them gave their lives to Jesus Christ. And both of them today are Sunday school teachers in the local church. We love to hear stories like that when the Spirit of God works and the power of God is unleashed, doing only what God can do. Why is it that sometimes we, as followers of Jesus, experience the power of God? What are some things that trigger the power of God in the life of God's people? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, we see the marks of the power of God being unleashed. And I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. We all long to see God work, right? These are the marks of when God truly does work. And some of these marks seem to be overlapping, and they do overlap to an extent, but they're all a little different. The first mark, here we go, of God working, unleashing his power. It's seen in the weakness of God's people. It's seen in the weakness of God's people, seen by others. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. The key, obviously, to understanding this verse is to understand what the treasure is and what the earthen vessel is, right? So let's take a look at the context, which gives us the answer to the treasure. What is so valuable? What is so precious that it's called a treasure? Well, if we go back In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we see in verse 3, even if our gospel it is veiled to those who are perishing. If we go back to verse 4, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. If we go to verse 6, God has shown in the hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus, and he does through the gospel. And so contextually, we would have to say that this treasure, this thing that is invaluable, this thing that is precious, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is so valuable that Paul calls it a treasure. Earthen vessel. If we were to identify what an earthen vessel is, if we were to look at what Paul is saying, as we're going to see here in the rest of our text, an earthen vessel are us. We're the earthen vessels, the people. The word vessel is used in the New Testament to describe pots and pans and jars, and even the human body is described as a vessel. And it's an earthen vessel. The idea here is, at that time, they used to make a lot of things out of clay. So he's talking about clay pots, clay jars, clay containers, which were easily broken, cracked, and chipped. And they just could be discarded and thrown away. That's us. From earth, from dust you came, and dust you're going to return, right? We are the earthen vessels. We're very, very expendable. We are very fragile. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul refers to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. The glorious gospel is the treasure. That which was committed to Paul's trust, he is the earthen vessel. So God drops this incredibly precious thing that gives life and light to people in you and me. A treasure deposited in an earthen vessel. And then Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. That is, so that when people see a transformed life, they don't say, boy, is Joe Colsantino wonderful? He's just a graying old guy, little guy. No, they say that gospel is the thing that's excellent, that the gospel is what's powerful, not him. An illustration we could see in Acts chapter 19. People can see who the source of the power is. It's not us. It's got to be God, because we are very fragile and very expendable. And our life is but a vapor, right? James 4. In Acts chapter 19... Paul is the preacher. In verse 18 of Acts 19, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of these books, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Can you imagine people throwing their pornography magazines in our culture and it being worth $50,000 worth of porn magazines? We're done with this. And when people saw that, so the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. People knew that it wasn't the magnificence of Paul. They knew it must be the magnificence of the gospel that transformed people's lives. It had to be the person of God and the word of God. It couldn't have been little Paul. So the first mark of seeing the power of God, it's seen in the weakness of God's people. We're the earthen vessels. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the precious treasure. And anybody could see that. Anybody can see that. Second mark. It's experienced in the weakness of God's people. It's experienced when we are weak, not at our best. Chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed, We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but we're not destroyed. What a list of things. All of them describe us not at our best, but in our weakness. Let's look at them one phrase at a time. You ready? We are hard-pressed on every side and yet not crushed. The word hard-pressed, very common Greek word, which is oftentimes translated tribulation or trial in the New Testament, and it literally means to be pressed. It's feeling the pressures of life. Outwardly, the pressures of life are coming in on us. We might say we are in over our heads, and we feel in over our heads. We are hard pressed. We are feeling the pressure from the outside in. And we've all been there, right? It's like, Lord, not one more thing. Not one more thing, please, Lord. So we are hard pressed on every side. The idea is that the pressure is coming. It's coming from the house. It's coming from the job. It's coming from the neighbor. It's on every side. And we're feeling hard pressed. The pressure. And yet we're not crushed. God knows how much we can bear, right? And he always seems to work in the midst of us feeling like we're in over our heads. He loves to work at that time, does he not? In 2 Corinthians, for instance, Paul is in over his head. And in chapter 7, verse 5, notice what it says. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. Physically, we were weary. But we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside, we were fearful. This doesn't sound like a lot of fun, does it? Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast. Paul says we were downcast. We were down. God came and he comforted us. And he comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you. We were feeling it from all over, and then God comforted us by bringing Titus across our path, and Titus's message to us was exactly what we needed to hear, that you loved us, that you accepted my letter, and that you were looking forward to us coming, and we were really worried about that. And isn't that the way the Lord is? We're experiencing something. We're in over our head. Inside, our insides are kind of caving into the outward pressures of life. And God says, let me bless your socks off. Let me bless your socks off. Let me help you. And so God comes alongside. He does something that only he can do when we are pressed outwardly, but we're not crushed because he's at work. Here's another way that our weakness is shown as we go back to our text. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Perplexed, but not in despair. The word perplexed literally in the Greek is to be without a way. And we've all been there. It's like, Lord, I don't know which way to turn. I don't know what to do. I am perplexed. I'm confused. But we're not in despair. The word despair is the exact same word as perplexed right before it, except there is a prefix at the beginning of the word, which intensifies the word. So the idea would be we are perplexed, but not totally perplexed. We are perplexed, here's the way I like to say it, but not totally clueless. We're confused. We don't know exactly what to do. But we're not in a situation where we have no idea. I mean, here's what happens. We're in a situation and we don't know what to do, but we know God's in control. And we could see that he's working around us in situations and in people. And we know he's going to work all things together for our good and for his glory because he has a great track record of doing that. So we are perplexed. We don't know exactly what to do, but we're not totally clueless. We can see that God's got this. That's when we're at our best. That's when the power of God will be demonstrated in our lives, when we are perplexed, but not totally clueless. Another way we experience the power of God in the midst of our weaknesses, we can be persecuted, but not forsaken. Persecuted, the word persecuted in the Greek sometimes is translated to pursue, and sometimes it's translated to be persecuted. And when we are being persecuted, we are being pursued. If not physically, then emotionally, people are after us, if you know what I mean. Paul was actually hunted by men. They chased him. He said, we are persecuted, we are hunted, but we're not forsaken. We're not abandoned or forsaken by God. How does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, even when people are after you. People are making your life miserable. Well, Paul knew about this, didn't he? Nobody knew about this more than Paul. For instance, if we turn to Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, verse 49. We're just going to run through some of Paul's biography here, okay? Acts chapter 13, verse 49. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city. They raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and because of that, they expelled them from the region. They got kicked out. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them, and they came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, those two things go together. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're filled with joy. Right? Even as he's expelled, they're expelled physically from the region in Antioch. Chapter 14, verse 4, we'll pick him up in Iconium. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews, and of course, part sided with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it, and they got smart, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe. Okay, they're going to try to kill us. I think we need to get out of here. So they went to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, to the surrounding region. Well, things didn't get any easier for them there. Chapter 14, verse 19. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium, they came there to Derbe, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul. They dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So they thought he was dead. He wasn't moving. It didn't look like he was breathing. However, when the disciples gathered together around him, he rose up and he went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So he was persecuted, but he was not forsaken or abandoned by God, right? And it's the same with us. If you've ever had the experience of someone coming after you, maybe not physically, but trying to undermine you, trying to make you look bad and them look good, it's an awful, yucky feeling. But lo, I am with you always, right? Even to the end of the age, Matthew 28:20. And that's when we're at our best. In situations that perhaps we would not choose for ourselves, that's when the power of God is manifested. And finally, he gives one more illustration of when the weakness of man unleashes the power of God. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Struck down is an interesting term. It is used outside of the biblical data to describe a wrestler who cast somebody down or throw somebody down to the mat. Paul says we are cast down, but not until the count of 10. Right? We're thrown to the mat, we're cast down, but God gets us up before we're counted out. We're not destroyed. We're not completely out. And that's when he manifests his power. From my context as a pastor, here's what happens. Some of my most effective sermons that I've had the privilege of preaching over the years have been when I'm sick. Not my most eloquent. Sometimes it's hard to understand what I'm saying unless I concentrate, because you know, they're cold, you got the flu, or you got a fever. But it's effective because I'm saying, oh, dear Lord, help. Please help me. Please. I don't think I got the energy to do this. It's not eloquent, but it's very effective. Or how about when say, okay, Lord, I got my weekend planned. It's going to be great. This is like on Wednesday or Thursday. And then God adds things to the mix. I don't like when he does that. But he adds things to the mix, like a funeral or somebody's really in need. And it's like, Lord, this is not nearly as comfortable as I thought it was going to be on Wednesday. And so what happens on Saturday night, you say, Lord, help. Please meet me. I'm already tired and I haven't even started Sunday yet. It's experienced in the weakness of God's people, and that you can apply it across the board to the Christian life. That's when we experience the power of God. Third mark. It's triggered by the weakness of God's people. That's what triggers the power of God that we so desperately would love to see. He says in verse 10, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be made manifest in our body. For Paul, he was literally caring about the dying of the Lord Jesus, in the sense that each day he'd wake up and he'd think, I wonder if this is going to be the day that they finally nail me. I mean, literally death could happen to me today. We don't live in that situation in our culture. We more have to die to ourselves and our wills and our plans. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And when that happens, it's the life of Jesus is also manifested in our body. Paul had constant exposure to death, but Jesus' death eventually led to his resurrection life, right? And it's when we die, whether literally or metaphorically speaking, that we experience his resurrection life and power. There's a link there between death and life with Jesus and with us. It leads to his life and his power working through us. It's just the way God does it, because those situations, they force us to prayerfully depend upon him in a more fervent way. And when that happens, that's when the power of God comes. That's when the power of God comes. Paul goes and he continues. He says, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. It always looks like we're going to die so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. The reason why God allows us to be in over our heads all the time is so that the life and the power of Christ might be manifested in and through us. And yet, deep down inside, we resist these situations, don't we? We kind of naturally fight against it. I do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, let's turn, if you would, to verse 8. Second Corinthians 1:8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, the pressure, which came to us in Asia, specifically that we were burdened beyond measure. The burden was more than we could imagine. Above strength, we didn't think we had enough strength to deal with it. We despaired even of life. We didn't think we were going to live. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. We thought for sure that we were going to die, that this is how it was all going to end. Why? So that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Why did God allow us to go through that? So that we would no longer trust in ourselves, but in God who's capable of raising the dead. Who delivers us from so great a death. And does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still continue to deliver us. Yeah, whenever those situations come, and you know, people like to talk about the comfort zone. Sure, we're not comfortable. Well, praise God. Praise God. He doesn't want us always to be comfortable, because that drives us to prayerful dependence upon him, to depend upon the Lord. Paul even prayed that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. There's a connection between knowing the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. We can't have one without the other, Philippians 3:10. And of course, in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, what shall we say to these things? So tribulation or distress or famine or naked or perilousness or sword. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So God allows us to experience victory over such things as famine and nakedness and peril and sword and tribulations and so forth. But it all begins when we admit that we have a need. Does it not? That's what triggers the power of God. I remember years ago, I needed some training in evangelism, and so I went to an evangelism explosion 1 week training time. And there would be the teaching times during the mornings and the afternoons, and at night we would actually go out and practice sharing the gospel with people. And I really only got one chance. There was just so many people. And my opportunity was the last night that we were going to be together. It was going to be my turn, my opportunity to share the gospel. And I was scared to death. I'm going to be sharing the gospel with somebody, whoever it was, that I had never met before, never known before. And this wasn't something I was particularly good at, okay? And so I had the 4 days of training like everybody else, and we go to this house, and there was a house with three people. Two guys and a girl lived in the house. They were in their 20s, and they had just moved into the house. They hadn't lived there long, and that's how they had gotten their name, from a list of people who had recently moved into that area. So we went. We asked if we could come in, explain to who you are. Sure, come on in. They were very, very kind, very nice. And the fellow who was the trainer, he kind of went through the ice-breaking tactics that they would teach you in evangelism explosion. And then he turned it over to me, and I said, well, would you like to know how I came to have eternal life and you might have eternal life too? And they said, yes. And I was shaken inside. I think outwardly I looked cool because I'd learned how to do that. But I was shaking inside. And so I went through the gospel presentation about 15, 20 minutes. And I asked the first gentleman, would you like to pray to receive the gift of eternal life? He said, yes. And I went to the second person, would you like to pray to receive the gift of eternal life? And she said, yes. And I went to the third person, would you like to pray to receive the gift of eternal life? And he said, yes. I said, you got to be kidding me. You got to be kidding me. Scared to death. And it drove me to pray in ways I wouldn't have prayed before. it's good to remember that the power of God is triggered by the weakness of God's people. Because we don't just pray, we pray with fervency, right? It's the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man that accomplishes much. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to be in over my head this week. It's driving me to my knees, and it's going to unleash the power of God. Final mark, and we'll just look at this briefly. It's for the benefit of others. It's for the benefit of other people that we're driven to experience this. Verse 12, so then death is working in us, but life is working in you. Right? We're dying to ourselves, and we're almost dying physically. Death is working in us so that life might work in you. Now, you guys got saved because I was in over my head. Our suffering, our trials, leads to power in the lives of other people. It brings life to other people. It helps other people, not just to see them saved, but even after they come to Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we had looked earlier at verses 8 through 10. Let's look at verses 5 and 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Notice that. The sufferings of Christ abound in us. We're overwhelmed by suffering for Christ. So our consolation or our comfort also abounds through Christ. A lot of suffering, a lot of comfort through the Holy Spirit. Now, if we are afflicted, and we are, it is for your comfort and salvation. For which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Paul says, we're suffering and we're being comforted, and you guys are the beneficiaries of it because the power of God is unleashed through us to benefit you. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, it's always good for us to be reminded it's not all about us, right? Especially when we're in over our heads. Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. Yes, if I am being poured out as a drink offering. A drink offering was the very last offering in the hierarchy, in the chronology of the Jewish law. I'm being poured out as a drink offering, the last offering of my life. If that's what's happening, it's on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I'm glad and rejoicing with you all. I'm being poured out as a drink offering, and it's for your benefit, for your faith. It brings life, and it brings power to you. Well, this is counterintuitive, what we talked about this morning, is it not? Oh, Lord, thank you for allowing me to be in over my head. That's not natural. But I hope this morning will help each one of us to say to ourselves, okay, I'm going to go from saying, oh, Lord, to, oh, Lord, help. Pour out your grace. Pour out your strength. Pour out your power in me and through me that it might positively affect others. Lord God, we are grateful that we are really at our best when we think we are at our worst. If we just bow the knee. If we just cry out in prayerful dependence upon you, if we recognize that the excellence of the power is not of us, but it's of you. So help us to do that, Father. Grant us the privilege of seeing your power working through us, and might other people not attribute it to us, but to you. Because we want to point people to you, Father, and not to us. And we thank you that you deposit the treasure in clay pots, earthen vessels that are expendable. You don't need us, and someday we won't be here. But the gospel will go on. The word of God will go on. It will live forever. So help us, Lord God, to look up more quickly than we otherwise would instead of looking around. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.